This morning on Father's Day, I'm going to refer to God as our Father and His saving acts towards us. There's a film, Saving Private Ryan. Are you familiar with that film? How many are familiar with that film? How many have seen it? Okay. In that film, there's a story, as a matter of fact. Here's the cover for it. Matt Damon plays Private Ryan in World War II. Tom Hanks is the captain of the rescue crew. The captain of the Rangers who goes to that individual. How does the story go, Saving Private Ryan? Okay.
Private Ryan was serving under Europe of Normandy, invading Normandy. His two brothers was also involved in that same operation. And the news had come about, back to the leadership, General Marshall, that the two
Ryan boys were... were killed in action, and then General Marshall received that word, and he told his commanders to get Private Ryan out of that area and back home.
You get it? So, Captain, by the way, it's based on a true story, and here is the guy who is actually, they say, based on him. His name is not actually Ryan. It's Frederick Nyland, and he had three other brothers, two of who were killed in action, and one was lost in the Pacific Theater as a pilot, and they sent to get him. That's where he was in the service. This is his picture years later. And this morning, we've got a clip of this film that transitions from Matt Damon standing looking at the slain corpse of the captain of his rescue and transitions it up to an older age. It's at that point in the clip that his wife comes up to him, beside him, and talks to him. And she looks at him. Amazement. And he's still in the emotion. Turns to her and says, "Have I been a good man? Tell me I've been a good man." She says, "What?" Earning his rescue. That's what he was talking about. It was a big cross. It cost the captain of the rescue team's life, and it cost the life of crew members to save Private Ryan. You know, we have a captain of our salvation. Matter of fact, the book of Romans or Hebrews talks about him as the captain of our salvation. To rescue, to save. Save from what? For Private Ryan, it was being saved from the casualties of being in the war. Brothers lost. For Jesus, for it is fitting that He, God, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting for Him to make the captain of their salvation, Jesus, complete, perfect, through the sufferings. Saved, from what? Involves sufferings. This morning I want you to turn with me to Psalm 21, where we hear, as we've seen in Steven Spielberg's film, Saving Private Ryan, where we hear the impact and the reaction to this being rescued. The depiction by Private Ryan in the film was of the impact and his reaction to that. In Psalm number 21, David talks to us, King David, whom we've heard several times in our series, talks about the impact on him of this rescue. And I want you to see that David talks more than the rescue from life experience. He talks about the same rescue that Jesus delivered. Notice here with me, Psalm 21. To the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices. And in your salvation, how great he exalts. Now, some of your translations say there, in your victory, in your aid, or in your help. But actually, the word that he uses there is the word that's used for simply being saved from something. As a matter of fact, it takes the word Yeshua, Joshua, and uses it there. Talking about rescue. Talking about a deliverance. He's talking about being got out. And in your salvation, how greatly he, the king, exalts. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips, Selah. For you meet him with rich blessings, and you set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you, and you gave it to him, length of days, how long? Not just like a long term, forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him, for you make him more blessed, most blessed, forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. David speaks here about the experience of salvation. And he speaks about it in terms of his present day life. We're going to talk about salvation, its impact, and our reaction to it this morning. It's part of our Walk by Faith series. We're also going to observe it here, and we're going to talk about it in three senses. We're going to talk about it concerning the present and what it is to be to us in the present. I mean, in the now of our life. And in the anticipation of the future as to what it brings based on the past. Well, we're going to talk about the past. We're going to have you involved here as we observe the Lord's table and as we interact about that. So this morning, we're going to have a slight variation in how we go after this. We're going to talk about these three things. These two things. Saved, what it can and should be to you in the present, in the future. We're going to talk about this, how it can and should save you from what it can and should save you from. Saved from what? You know, R.C. Sproul was talking about this. As a matter of fact, I have this with me. He was in Philadelphia on the street, and he says, I was confronted by a young man in Philadelphia who asked me, are you saved? And my reply to him is, Saved from what? And he was taken back by my question. And he obviously hadn't thought through much about the meaning of the question that he was asking people. Are you saved? You know, that term is used for somebody being rescued out of it. A boxer is saved by the bell. Ding! Which means what? He's getting pounded and he got a break here. Right? We talk about a lifeguard saving someone. From what? From drowning. Saved by God from what? You know, my mom was asked that question. I remember when I came home from Kent State University after having been saved and talking to her about being saved. And she said, you know, I was in the laundromat downtown. You see, we lived in the country. And on occasion, the appliance, the washer would kick up and she'd have to go to the laundromat. And she had 9 kids in the family. She said she was downtown at the laundromat, and a guy came into her, in the laundromat and said, are you saved, sister? Are you saved? And she said that she got so scared, she gathered up the laundry and left. Kind of a little out of context. I'm going to put it in context. The context of the present day experience, what it means now. What it means for the future based on the past. So, what it's to be. What it can and should be to you. I want you to see what it is to David, because David, as he speaks about this, talks about it in his present life. He talks about him being king at that moment, which he was. And he talks about it concerning circumstances. As a matter of fact, if you slide up to Psalm 20, which immediately precedes this one, and remember that Psalms are about experiencing life with God in your life. That's what it's about. Proverbs is experiencing life with other people, how to do this. Psalms is about experiencing life with God in your life, how you go about this. And David is the king, and he's got, notice with me, Psalm 20 and Psalm 21 go together. Psalm 20, it says, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. It's a Psalm of David too. David talks about trouble. David in facing trouble. Hardships. Difficulties, challenging times. You know, one thing that I've noticed about life, it's true to what Jesus said. In this world, you will have trouble. That's what he said. Did you notice that? Have you noticed that too? That there are troubles here. And salvation has a present day what it's to be in this life of trouble. Notice what David says, Psalm 1. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation, your rescue, how greatly he exalts. Here's one thing right off. At the present, now, what it should be is strength. And you know, in the lexicon, this is really interesting. I looked up the lexicon, so I got a grasp on what this is, this term strength. And it says this right off. It says, strength in various applications, meaning power, meaning might, meaning strength, meaning deliverance. That's what it's to be. In the troubles, there is a strength. There is strength that comes from it. You know, when David said this, he wasn't talking about a life that was kind of like carefree. Think with me for a moment over David's life. There was Saul. That went real well. Remember that? Saul went crazy. He was nuts. He was out of his mind. That's what the Bible points out to us, that he went nutso. threw a spear at David when he was playing a harp to calm him. There's trouble. Because Saul hunted David down. Because he was a challenge to him. Because the Lord had anointed David in the place of Saul. And he knew. Well, his life wasn't carefree. As a matter of fact, there's a couple of other ones that I wrote down here. There was Abner, Saul's general. That was fun. There were the Philistines. And warfare. I mean, outright literal warfare. And then there were his kids. Absalom? What did Absalom attempt to do? Take over the kingdom. And what was he going to do with David? Kick him out, to say the least. To kick him out. And then there was the Shimei. You remember that? In the midst of all of this, there's this Shimei who keeps throwing stones at David. Keeps cursing David. Yeah, big David going out, partying with Bathsheba, then covering it up by killing Uriah. Woo, 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 woo. Look at him, the big king over there, the big king. Everybody look at the big. And he kind of follows David around wherever he goes, and he sits there, mouths off. And the king's general said to David, why don't you kill him? Why don't you just kill him? Because he could. David didn't. You know what he said? How do I know that the Lord sent him for this? Good reminder. David's life was not peaceful. Lack of trouble. But it was this. It was marked by strength. And it was a strength in the various applications of where it was needed, the various applications based on the deliverance that God brings him. Guaranteed. It was the present experience of the deliverance guaranteed. I want you to know that salvation is guaranteed. Amen? Salvation is guaranteed. Deliverance, rescue is a guarantee. Absolutely guaranteed by the biggest, biggest thing that can possibly be, God has sworn an oath to it. And it doesn't get any better than that. God's oath. And it brings strength for whatever. Is there a whatever? You know, it'd be really interesting to go around and find out the whatevers. Because there are whatevers in the life of just about everybody here. Some of you I haven't talked to of recent, but there's a lot of whatevers. A lot. Secondly, there's this. By the way, Romans 5, 1 through 5 is really good on that. I don't want to take time with that right now. Secondly, there's this. David's heart's desire. Look at what he says, verse 2. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. Stop and think about that. That's what Selah refers to. It's a statement means that you stop and reflect on this. Heart's desires expressed to the Lord. You know, the Bible says us this. Be anxious for nothing. Isn't that a great thing? Are you anxious? Stop it. Be anxious for nothing. And we can choose to do that. And let me tell you, that is my default setting. Okay? This comes up, and suddenly I begin to, because of the way my mind works, flip back and forth of all the future potentials of how this could go and what this could mean and what needs to happen here. It's just the way it goes. And I flip it back and forth, and boy, I create so many scenarios, which can never happen, because you can't have all of them. But I sure can worry about them all. I can flip them over and have my mind go there on them. And That default setting I have to bring around to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, which says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer. You see, there's the trade-off. Anxiety or your heart's desire coming to Him in prayer. In everything by prayer, supplication. Listening out here, Lord, what it is that I'm asking. Let your request be known to God. You know the promise on this? You do, don't you? Do you know it experientially? I do know it this way. And so do you when you get here and you really engage with Him in your heart's desire. You know it too, because God's promise is this. And the peace of God that passes all understanding. I don't get it. The situation can be so uncertain, but there's this settled calm and harmony that you just kind of, passes all understanding, guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. That's present, based on salvation. It's what it's to mean. It's what it's to mean. Philippians 4:8. As a matter of fact, he tells us that we're therefore having a high priest who can sympathize with our weakness, with our default settings, which where we tend to go, but was in all points tried as we are. You think you have a trial here that nobody's ever been through before? The Savior has experienced every form of trial. As we are, He was tried. Not to handle it God's way. To fret, to worry, to try your own schemes, yet He didn't, but without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and find grace to help when we need it. David, the heart's desire. For you have met Him, verse 3, with rich blessings. You've set a crown of fine gold on His head. The King. You know, I've listed several verses up here which are very good about the heart's desire. Psalm 37 particularly, he talks about this heart's desire being expressed to the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. And he explains that. Let me add this as well. At the present life granted on a long-term basis. Look at this. He asked, verse 4, life of you, and you gave it to Him, length of days, forever and ever. David was in a situation, could potentially be a situation of battle, could potentially be one where the Philistines were attempting to take him out, or another, any one of his so many enemies, some of them who were outright nuts. Crazy. They were crazy. The Bible says they were crazy. They have an evil spirit in them. A harmful spirit. David in one of those situations. You've rescued me in those situations. But it's not just like this time. Look at the length of this thing. This is long term. I asked you to save my life. And you gave Him length of days. Forever and ever. He glories. His glory is great through your salvation, through your rescue, splendor and majesty. And this last one, here, about present. It is the presence of the Lord with joy. That's what salvation is Wow! The presence of the Lord with you. I want you to know that that is strange. That is a strange thing, this presence of the Lord. I've had people experiencing traumatic situations with family members, and in the midst of this, there is such a presence of God, like not at any other time. It's like, wow. As a matter of fact, one pastor who had a tragic situation with his family was speaking in my presence to another person who was going through a tragic situation in their family. And he was relating to the difficulty, his own difficulty, but he says this, I envy you though, because of how the Lord's presence with you is being experienced. Isn't that interesting? It's a present day experience based on our salvation. And then David kind of sums this thing up as to why. Verse 7. For the king trusts in the Lord. He's not going to trust in himself. He's not going to trust in his figuring this out. He's not going to trust in some great scheme that he comes up with. He's not going to trust in this. He's going to put his trust in the Lord. He's going to transfer his confidence from himself, from his circumstances, from the government, from his money, from his health to the Lord. And through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall be taken care of. Come on! This is like, is this real? David's life experiences here showed it, and it was based on the salvation of God. Present day experience for him. On the salvation of God. This is what it's to be to you. This is what it's to be to me. This is what God's intended it to be. There is no greater gift that he has to give. Not even eternal life. Than himself. And that is eternal life. To know him. Like this. To know him. You can. And you should. This is what it can and should be to you. And this thing has a future here. I want to talk about the future, and I'm not going to go big time into the future. I'm just going to give you the taste of this thing. I want you to see what this is future-wise. In verses 8 through 12, he says in those 9 verses, in those 5 verses, he says 9 times, this is a will do by God. Your salvation will have this will do. This is a will do. This is coming down. Look at what it says here. Your hand will find out. Your right hand will. Verse 8. You will make. You will swallow. The fire will. Verse 10. You will destroy. Verse 11. They will not succeed. You will, verse 12, you will aim, and it will happen. This is what God is going to do. 9 times in 5 verses, he underscores that this salvation has a future concerning what God will do. And what are we to do with this? We're to say, you know, it'd really be wise for me to go along with what you're doing. Amen? Would that be good? It is the quest of our life to find out what God is doing. Listen to me. Everybody in this room, there is a quest for your life. It's to find out what God is doing. What's he up to right now in this? And to join him in what he's doing. If there is no tug in your heart towards that, you don't know him. and you need Him. If there is no tug in your heart to see what God is doing and to join Him, not just so you have all of this wonderful stuff present, which is true, but to be with Him and where He's going, because it's going to happen. If that's not in your heart, if there's no heart tug, listen to me. You don't know Him. And I want you to know that knowing Him is life eternal. What Jesus said. This is eternal life. To know You, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom You've sent. Life has a lot of boredom in it. A lot of walking through the halls. A lot of going to the restroom. A lot of brushing your teeth. A lot of mundane routine. And that can be all it is for you. Maybe some high points that you're looking for something exciting. But that can be all it is for you unless you know Him. And then when you know Him, there's a big plan and operation going on. And I'm looking to get with you, step by step, getting with you. That's what salvation is to be to us. That's what it's to be. Because the future, that's what it's to be. So, David says that to us. And then, what it saves you from. I'm going to sum this up in one phrase because David sums it up in one phrase. I want you to know that the language here gets very graphic. So, let me put a rating on this. This is rated R. This is rated R for graphic depictions of violence. It's not by the American Film Academy. It's by experience that I've had when I've brought these things out before. Because I've had trouble from people. Because it shows what God will do. And it's graphic. And it's violent. People come to me and they get angry with me because I project God as being that way. Let me tell you, I didn't write the psalm. God wrote the psalm through David. And it's rated R. For that purpose. Are you ready? This is what he'll do. And the point is, this is what it saves you from. One phrase. It saves you from the Lord's enemies. It saves you from the Lord's enemies. Here's the graphic depiction. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Verse 8, your right hand will find out those who hate you. They don't want anything to do with you. He's boring, man. He's boring me. He'll find out all of those. And you will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. It's like an oven turned up to 450, 550, 650, 750, 850, 950. Keep going. A blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in His wrath, and fire will consume them. And you will destroy their descendants from the earth, and their offspring from among the children of men.
though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief for themselves, they will not succeed. For you, now that gets really graphic here, and if you're weak stomach, don't listen, okay? If you're weak stomach, just put your fingers in your ears right now, okay? Because this is graphic, and this is the one that I got in trouble for, okay? Why should I get in trouble for it? Because I'm saying it, man, because you're saying it. Okay, here we go. For you will put them to flight, and you will aim at their faces with your bows. You know what that is? You know what that is? Figure it out. Wow. What was this about? This is God's enemies. This is future salvation. This is what it is in a phrase. What you're saved from is God's enemies. All of them. Every single one. Every human being that is... I want you to listen to this. Jonathan Edwards was known for speaking the scriptures in a graphic way. As a matter of fact, one of the most famous sermons in American history was written by Jonathan Edwards. You know what the sermon was? What was it? Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, because he graphically depicted what it was that would be for sinners to fall off into the anger of God. As a matter of fact, that is required reading in some American literature classes. Was for my wife, she said. Now, he's not doing this so as to... He got in trouble, okay? It also kicked off the Great Awakening in this country. He kicked it off with that. Revival swept because there was awakening to the reality in a sleepy place where there was much disregard for God. Lots of... I am so awakening. Men, this is from Jonathan Edwards, do not admit it. One thinks of the remark by Henry David Thoreau, I'm not at war with God. I'm not his. I like Thoreau. Walden too, you know. I thought that was fun. To all these dreamy things that can't work in reality to go through. Walden. Henry David Thoreau. Statement by Walden. I'm not at war with God. But they are sworn enemies of God. In fact, man, the sinner, claims to be at peace and friendly, but he is at peace with a false God, one they create. Not the God of heaven. Some men do not attack God openly. By the way, that is changing in our day. They are openly attacking Yahweh, the God of the Bible, His direction. It's open in our day. Some who don't think they're at war with God are fighting Him. Because they don't fight him because he's out of their reach, just as a serpent cannot strike a person who is at a distance. But men's actions show clearly how they feel. God is placed below the world in their scale of values. What they really value isn't God. It's getting on their phone and talking to a friend rather than this God who made them. That's boring. Men do not attack God. Men's actions show clearly how they feel. God is placed below the world in their scale of values. Every vile desire is placed above God. There is an actual never-ending struggle going on between God and men to see who's going to be chief. God has enemies.
what we're saved from, in a phrase, is his enemies. All of them. And you and I were his enemies. You know that? You and I were his enemies. Every human being is born alienated from the life of God, and they line up with their choices to be an enemy of God. Here, look at this. And you. You who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled you through Christ. He's brought peace where there was war. Look at what James says here. Do you not know that friendship with the world, the world's pleasures, treasures, and applause, and to be so after those, to disregard God, the friendship with the world is enmity, it's hostility with God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself, say this with me, makes himself an enemy of God. He's an enemy. I'm not at war with God, Henry David Thoreau. I just don't have anything to do with him. Ha! I'm too busy in Walden. My world, what I want to create to do. Wow. You're enemies. I was an enemy. God comes in and our salvation changes that from the inside out. So I want to get with him. I want to go where he's going. I want to do what he's doing. That's what he's up to. Enemies. I'm going to put this here as well. And he saves us from all of these things as enemies. He saves us from our sin. He saves us from his wrath. Listen to this. This is from the book of Romans. It goes like this. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, how much more will we be saved by him from the wrath of God, his anger? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? We'll be saved, we'll be rescued by the life of Christ. Wow. Having been justified. He saves us from the wrath. He saves us from a wicked and perverse generation. It was really fun to go through the scriptures and to find out all the things he saves us from. He saves us from a great death. He saves us from a present evil age that we're just not in to doing what's going on to be fun and disregard. We're not, sure, have fun. There's lots of fun things. But not leaving God out. All those things. In a word, it's just this. He saves us from all of his enemies. You know the final enemy? You know what Corinthians says the final enemy is? Death. Death. It's the last enemy. And he rescues us from that. This is the so great of salvation. You know, there's a film. It's a film called Saving Private Ryan. And when he stands there looking face to face with the one who was the captain of his rescue. He stands there looking face to face at John Miller, who was the captain of the Rangers, who came and found him and rescued him from being a casualty of the war. And he sees John stay, he's talked to him as John dies. And he stands there looking at the slain captain of his salvation. Years later, he tells him at his grave where you can't hear him, I remember those words you said to me. I hope that I was worthy. That my life's been good enough. No! Your life is never good enough. He makes it something. He makes it something. That's our salvation. We don't earn it. I hope I earned. That's what Private Ryan said. I hope I earned what you've done for me. It's a free gift. And that's what makes it so wonderful.
It's absolutely positively wonderful. This thing pales in comparison to the present and the future of what this salvation is for us. And it all pales compared to what Private Ryan experienced, Frederick Nyland. It pales because of his past.